Turn with me in your Bibles, again, if you will. We came here last Sunday and looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. And the message last week was taken out of the verse there, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart." And this morning, we're going to continue that because it's such a big topic and a big theme and a big idea that it takes more than just one Sunday to look at it. So this morning, we're going to look at those same verses again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15, 16, 17. Today only, I'm just going to read them out of the Amplified Version, just for clarity of thought coming to that. And the title today, the thought today around this is "A Holy and a Humble Heart for God," and that's what it was about when Peter penned this epistle, about people being in a right relationship and a right walk with God. So look with me, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Stand together with me in honor of reading God's Word together. And as I said, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. You can look on the screen or you can read it out of your own Bible there. But here is what Peter wrote. "But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy, and acknowledge Him as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you. But do it courteously and respectfully. And see to it that your conscience is entirely clear, unimpaired, so that when you are falsely accused as evildoers, those who threaten you abusively and revile your right behavior in Christ may come to be ashamed of slandering your good lives." And then verse 17, "For it is better to suffer unjustly for doing right, if that should be God's will, than it is to suffer justly for doing wrong." Let's pray. And Father, in this place this morning, we are thankful. As we stand before you, we stand in a right relationship purchased for us by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, and His blood. And through His obedience to your will and giving glory to you, He suffered all the way to the cross, even to the end, suffering at the hands of the Romans, suffering at the hands of the Jewish leaders, the Father most of all, suffering at your hands there on the cross in the hours of darkness. And through the resurrection, you've spoken that your love for us is without measure. Your grace for us is without boundaries. And your mercy upon us is truly without end. So, Father, this morning, help us to look at these thoughts again and these treasures that are in your word, and form and shape our thoughts and our attitudes and our heart. And when we go out and walk in this world, that people will see you at work in us. And Father, we just pray that you'll be glorified as a result of our being here in this place today. And we just ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So just very briefly and very quickly, last week we looked at this passage, and you heard me say that it was a passage that is relevant to our generation. And in fact, indeed, it's a passage of Scripture, it's a command that is relevant to every generation, to all generations, from the day of Christ and the day Peter penned this, all the way up to 2015, and all the way up to the end, wherever that may be. And so it is important for us. When I say it's relevant, I mean it means that it's something that you and I must come and recognize recognize and we must seek and follow to obey in whatever and all the ways that we need to do that. So we live in a day and time where people fill their lives, they fill their time, they fill their priorities with trivial things. Just watch commercials on TV. If you don't have this, you're not really happy. So they put on a good show. Oh, I've got to have one of those. A lot of people do that. I don't. I'm sure most of you don't. But a lot of people, that's what they do. We live in a time where this is what life has become to be about. It is about things and material things and filling our lives with those, people looking for happiness, looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment. But Peter issued this call in his day. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And it is a command, and it is the ideal of the call of this command is to set apart in our heart, in your heart, in my heart, your life, my life, set apart God. Make the place for God to come and be a part of who we are in one's own heart. So it is a timeless call, and it's to every single generation out there. As we looked at it last Sunday morning, we saw that word sanctify means to set apart. It means, and that's the basic idea of what something is to be holy. It is set apart. God is separate and different from anyone or anything else whatsoever. And so God is holy in that respect. But as we said last Sunday morning, there's only two categories. Everything and everyone falls in two categories. The uncreated and the created. The uncreated is God alone. Only God is uncreated. Everything else, you, me, the universe, the angels, the unseen persons that are out there with God and everything, everything other than God is created. So we conclude that God alone possesses the solitary glory of being the only uncreated one. And so that's God's special. God's different. God is unique. And God has revealed to us in His Word what that means for you and me. God is specific what we think about Him and how we think about Him. God is specific how we come to Him and how we approach Him. God is specific how we use His name. God is specific how we use our bodies. God is specific in all of these things. We see them in the Ten Commandments and the other commandments, those things as well. And so we see then that God, when He moved and intervened in the lives of people and made the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham and going all the way through, they were called a holy people. The people of Israel, Abraham and his descendants, became known as a holy people unto the Lord. Now, what were those people like? Remember? Said it over here in children's church. Look at David. Were they holy? Not in the respect that they did not do bad things or wrong things or sinful things or terrible things. But why were they holy? They were holy for the same reason that you and I today, who name the name of Christ, are holy in the sight of God. So the holiness of people and the holiness of things are only holy for one reason, and that is because they are in some way associated with God. The things in the tabernacle were set apart to demonstrate and to teach the person of Christ, who He is and what He came to do, and the work of Christ, what He accomplished there for us on the cross. That was all that the tabernacle was about, and later on the temple, all the ceremony, all the rules, all the things that were there, all the tapestries and all the curtains and everything that was involved there was God exposing to you and me, to the world, who He is and what He is. And God was very specific, and we are not to even take the name of God in vain, take it lightly or speak it in a light manner, because God is uncreated. He's unique and He is special and He is holy in who He is and in what He is and what He has done. And so when the things of God were set aside for the glory of God, then they were considered to be holy, and that's how people were to look at them and to treat them and how that happened. And so now, a long time ago, we don't do it so much anymore, but a long time ago, this room, we would call this room the what? The sanctuary. the place that was called and considered holy. Why? Because this is the room that we come and we meet God in, we worship Him in, we testify in, we sing praises to Him. That's what auditoriums were, but we use ours for other things because of the way it was designed and that. But people don't call it a sanctuary anymore. It doesn't have that same connotation and that same meaning. But the reality is that we are to sanctify God in our hearts and in our life and with our very lives. And that's what the command here that God gave through the Apostle Peter as he penned this epistle out there, that we are the things that are associated with God and His purposes are to be counted as holy. Now that brings us to you and to me, bring us all the way up until today. The work of God in salvation. The work of God in you and in me and in your life and in my life. God didn't just come and die on the cross and rise again from the dead so that you and I could believe these things and pray a prayer and get baptized and then we fulfill the rest of our life however we want to and go to heaven when we die. That's unfortunately the connotation that salvation and religion and faith and Christianity, all that has kind of taken that form on and that shape on. But you see, the God of our salvation, He saved you and me. If indeed you're here today and you know the forgiveness of your sins, then you know Christ, then you have been set apart by God through the work of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God and to do the things of God. It's not just a relationship with God or a status with God and then we'll go to heaven when we die. No, the work of God in your life and in my life was to set us apart to do the kingdom work, the work of the gospel of God. And so it is to set us apart for His holy purposes and His holy will. And so the power of God, the power that'll work in your life and in my life comes through the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God that affects salvation in the hearts and the minds and the lives of those who hear it and receive it and who turn to it and who repent and trust in that. Dr. Johnny Hunt made this quote one time. He said, God seeks to occupy the throne of the human heart. His desire to reign in our hearts is a call to holy living in our lives. Like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, can be there on the screen, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The things that Jesus was speaking of concerning life and that type of thing there in this great sermon of His. But the idea there is to seek the kingdom of God first, to set God apart in your heart and your life, to be specific about who Christ is to you and what He means to you, and it ought to affect every aspect of your life and my life. And so that's what Christ spoke there in that Sermon on the Mount. And then Ephesians chapter 3, Paul wrote, beginning with verse 16, just verses 16 and 17, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. There's the power of God for you and me to sanctify Christ in our hearts and our lives. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that, but you and I must be yielded to Him for that to be a reality. So he goes on to say, with might by His Spirit in the inner man, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then he goes on from there. So we see and we understand that this is a command, a mandate by God through the Apostle Peter for you and me, for each and every one of us. So now we've kind of reviewed that just a little bit, but as we come to look at this again, let's see what this means for you and me. So first of all, it is the devotion of the heart to Christ as Lord. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. God is to be given a special place in the disciples' heart. And if you have faith in Christ, you've been born again, you know you're a child of His, then you're a disciple of His, you're a follower of His, you're a Christian. And so that being the case, of that being true, if that's true and that is a reality, then there ought to be a special place in your heart and in my heart for the work, for the place of Christ, for the working of Christ in and out and through our lives. And so that means that we turn everything over to Him, because He says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And that word Lord is the Old Testament word, because the New Testament was just being written, but it was a reference back to Jehovah God in the Old Testament. And so that's what Peter wrote, but sanctify Jehovah God in your hearts. There was none greater than Jehovah. There is none greater than Jehovah. And so here was this admonition by the Apostle Peter to live only to please Him and to glorify Him. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? To live only to please Jesus Christ, to please God the Father. And then he goes on to say, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of a reason of the hope that is in you. And he says, and do it with meekness and do it with fear. And that's because it's talking about the fear of God, that we want to please God in everything and make sure that we do that. And not fear what men can do, because that's the context of this whole passage, actually, is that of persecution in those early believers' day. And so it comes to us then as a command. But then it also means that we are to honor, to acknowledge God as holy in our lives. Have you ever just tried to stop and think, what does it mean that God is holy? I mean, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that outside of saying that God is holy, I don't understand. You know, Uzzah, that tried to keep the ark from falling over because they were carrying it on a cart instead of the Levite, the priest, carrying it like they were supposed to, and it started to hit a bump, it was going to fall over, so Uzzah reached up to keep it from falling over, tumbling over onto the ground, and God struck him dead. It's because God is holy. And everything about Him is holy. And so now, this side of the cross, God has fulfilled everything through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His obedience, through His suffering, through His death, and by His resurrection, His ascension back into heaven, the teachings that He gave His followers, the teaching, the preaching He did to the crowds and the small groups, the group of the 70 and the 12 that He had there, and one was a traitor. And so there were the 11 that were true to Him, and then there was the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, and Peter is writing this and painting this for us. And so we're to honor Him as holy in our lives, and that means we're to give Him first place of obedience in our lives. And you know what, brothers and sisters, that's just a tall order. That is a very compelling and a very uncertain thing. How does that happen? It can only come with the presence of God in our hearts. So we are to set apart Christ as the Lord of our heart and the Lord of our life. And that is to rule and reign over your life and my life. We live in a day and time when people separate out two different ideals about being a Christian. One is, I'm a believer and I'm a Christian, and the other is to be a Christian or to have Christ as Lord in our lives. And people have separated that out. Well, I'm a believer and I'm a Christian, but He is not Lord of my life. They may not actually say these words, but in the reality of the way they live their lives, Christ is not the Lord of their lives, even though they profess to know Him. It's not just about professing to know Him, but it can only make sense. Faith in Christ can only make sense when Jesus is allowed to be the Lord of our lives. And so we see, look with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 46. Here again is Jesus. It said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, He must be Lord of our lives. He's Lord. He's Lord of all, or some have said He's Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. I can't say that. I don't know the hearts of men and other people, but I know what it means to have Christ as Lord of our lives. I mean, He's the Lord over our lives, and Jesus described it there in Luke chapter 6. Why, you call me Lord, and you don't even obey the things which I say. And then, but a genuine faith produces in you and in me a life of obedience. Look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 7. This is again the ending, coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 23. Look with me there. It says, or Jesus stated, he said, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. He's using an illustration of a tree that's good and a tree that is not good. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit, bitter fruit, no fruit that is no good. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 19, but every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So what comes out in your life and in my life and is revealed by what people see, that is the fruit of your life. It's the fruit of my life. And if it's a good fruit, then it shows the lordship of Christ in you and in me. And if it's not that, then it shows that there's no lordship of Christ or minimal lordship of Christ in our lives. And it goes on to say, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, because of this. We live in a day and time, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, we believe in Jesus, and it doesn't mean anything to many people. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? Jesus is my Lord, but not everyone who says that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at the rest of that verse. But the one who does, literally the one who practices the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There is the evidence that Christ is Lord in our lives, that the will of God is a reality to you and to me. And so he says, he continues on there in verse 22, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Hey, isn't that kind of supernatural? Have we prophesied in your name? And in your name, haven't we cast out many demons? I mean, we've seen supernatural spiritual activity there. And in your name done many wonderful works. Lord, isn't that true? Then look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So you see the connection between real faith in God, the real faith in Christ, and Christ being Lord in our hearts and our lives. And here is where the Apostle Peter pins this down, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He is to be the Lord of your life and of my life. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we read, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And so in our churches, we make this distinction about trusting Christ as Savior and accepting Him as our Savior and our Lord. And a phrase is not even found in the Bible, but trusting Christ as Savior and confessing Him as Lord are two different things. And so we say, I've accepted Christ so that I might... people profess that they have accepted Christ so that they might miss hell and reach heaven when they die. This is what people want. But you know what? Well, maybe I'll go there. Maybe I ought to. We want to say the right thing, to give the right impression. And we want to say we've accepted Christ. What is the connotation of that phrase? The connotation of that phrase is, I did it. What does the Bible say? John chapter 1, but as many as received Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God. You see, in salvation, it's not me, it's not you, but it's Him. Does that make sense? It's Him. And this is why many people struggle with their walk in their walk with God. Because the mindset is that I have done this thing and I am a Christian and now I am going to live the way I can and I try and all the things that we say that surround this word I and me and my. But you see, it's God who is the author of salvation. He's the one. You and I could not even want to be forgiven of our sins if it weren't for the work of God in our hearts and our lives. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. It's the work of God. And so if it truly is the work of God and we realize it, then we can come and obey 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says, he commands, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your heart. Let Christ be the Lord of your soul, of your heart, of your life, of your thoughts, of your desires, of your actions, of your plans, of your opinions, of your priorities. Let Him be Lord over all those things. Why do we not see the power of God like when we turn in the book of Acts and we read and we see things like, why do we not really see much or very little, in most cases not at all? Why do we not see those things happening in our churches, in our society, in our culture today? It's because churches have sold out. Churches have sold out to the religious activity of the day. And I just keep going back in my mind, and if you want to come and join us for this Behold Your God study, come on, we'll catch you up. Where we come and we see that, you know, the salvation of God emanates from God. It comes from Him, and He bestows it to you and to me. And we go back and a few weeks ago we were in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, and when did God call you and me to be one of His, where He would forgive us of our sin? He called us back in eternity past, before anything was even spoken into existence, when only the uncreated existed. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. Back then, God called forth in the year 2015 that everyone is here today, everyone who's walking on the face of the earth, God called us into existence, into life, and He put us in this world, in this life, that we might first of all recognize Him and seek to know Him, and the majority of the people of the world just rejecting. And now, God's people in churches are doing the very same thing. And so in that study, we were talking about how in our churches what has happened and what we've done is we've taken the liberty of making innovations in our worship services so that people will come and we'll have lots of numbers and we'll have a good time. There's nothing wrong with numbers. There's nothing wrong with a good time. But if it's a good time in God, I don't know about you, but when you're really in the presence of God, I just think of the Truth Project and Dr. Dale Tackett said, you know, if we really spend time with God in prayer, we're not going to have trouble coming to God and praying. What we're going to have is we're going to have trouble getting up from our time. If we're really in God's presence, we're going to have trouble getting up from being in the presence of God and going and doing something else. Because that's who God is. And if it's real, then that's all we want. If it's real, then the temptations that come to us just kind of fall away and fall off. Yeah, they can come to us, and we can yield to them if we're not careful. But you see, if we're in the presence of God, nothing can overtake us. And so salvation is not a buffet where we just kind of go down the line and pick and choose what we want. But salvation is of God, and it's where when we come to the final analysis of it here, what Peter says is that we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And so we are to have no inner reservations. We're to only receive the Lord and not to reject Him. And so all along, we need to be ready to give a defense. Because it says, after that phrase, here it says, and be ready always to give an answer, to give a defense to every man that asks you. And the word ready means to be prepared. It means God develops us. It means God works in your life and in my life. God is always at work bringing us to a knowledge of who He is, bringing us to Himself. And so, lordship is our position with Christ. And when it's the real position, then the presence of God, the presence of Christ is very real. And it's a progressive thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's a process of life, of walking with God and knowing Him. But then he said to give a defense to every man, an answer or a defense to every man that asks you of a reason. And this defense means an apology, not like to say I'm sorry, but it is to give an explanation that is believable. an explanation that's credible. Why are you a believer? Why are you a Christian? Why are you set with Christ being the Lord of your heart and the Lord of your life? Why is that? Why are you like that? And so we are to be able to give a ready answer in defense of why God is, why Jesus Christ is our Lord, and why we want Him to be the Lord over our lives. And so it means to give an answer back. It doesn't mean to make an excuse, but it means to give an answer back, to make a defense, to convince people that what is in you and in me is real and genuine, and seen and shown up in every part of our life. And it's to be given to everyone. That's who He says, the hope that that you have, a reason of the hope that is in you, and so to everyone. And then, last of all, then, is to discipline the heart, to have Christ as Lord in our life. So He says, who asks you of a reason that is a hope that is in you. And the context of Peter writing this was suffering, was persecution. That's what He told them to do, be faithful in the times of persecution. And so it is for you and I to, in times of difficulty, times of suffering, times of really being challenged in who we are and what we're doing, but it needs to be a realistic, I like that new definition I shared it with you last week, of what truth is. It's God's reality. God's reality. And to be able to give God's reality to the people that ask us, why are you a Christian? Why are you a child of God? I want to finish with this last verse, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul the Apostle wrote, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is this mystery? What is this thing? What is this logical thing that we need, you and I need to grasp a hold of? And it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's because of the hope that you and I have when Christ is truly Lord over our lives. The hope that we have. People don't understand it. Sometimes I go to hospitals and do funerals and things like this, and people, there are usually people there who don't know the Lord, and they can't understand why we can give testimony of the people who've gone on who knew the Lord. I just remember one earlier this year. This man made me promise. He made me promise to present the gospel at his funeral. Well, his son and his family, I mean, all great, wonderful people, all musicians. They'll get together with the house, I mean, just a big pile of them, just about every weekend, and they just play all weekend long, just go on and on and on, and have a good time and all of that, and they shared those things at the service, but I had to get up and stand up and say, you know, he made me promise to tell you this at this time in his life. And so I got to share the gospel with those people, and you know what? They listened intently. Because he said, he told me to do this. And some people don't understand that what God has done for us, and we can have joy in our hearts and our lives even in the face of death. And that happens. It's going to happen to every one of us one day. It's going to happen. If you live long enough, you're going to die. That's what's going to happen.